Well, we finally come to the last chapter of 2 Thessalonians, and this is a wonderful chapter. And these first five verses are very interesting because they really serve as kind of Paul's last message to the Thessalonian church, but they come at the beginning of the chapter. It's almost as if Paul is kind of thinking about his concluding thoughts. And in verses 1 through 5, he gives us the verses of study today that Jeremy read. And then after verse 5, it's almost like he pauses and he has to deal with one more issue in the church. And so as you read chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, it would make a whole lot of sense if this section of Scripture actually is at the very end of this chapter. But it's not. It's at the beginning. And it summarizes all that Paul has said. And most particularly, it invites the church in Thessalonica to be partners with him in prayer. Have you ever considered yourself a prayer warrior? That's a word that gets used a lot in the church as a person who is passionate about prayer, who is faithful in prayer. They're maybe oftentimes considered a person who is steadfast in prayers for the church. And I would say that those people would be called prayer warriors. I'm thankful we have many prayer warriors in our church. I'm thankful as a church as a whole, we are a praying church. And we are quick to offer up prayers to and for one another in different areas of our lives. And so maybe you haven't considered yourself a prayer warrior, but I wondered this week, what does that term, where does it come from? Why prayer warrior? And I think it comes from Ephesians chapter 6, which we studied not too long ago, where Paul identifies prayer as the unnamed weapon of spiritual warfare. In other words, he doesn't affix it to a certain weapon in the soldier's armor, but he reminds us in chapter 6 of Ephesians, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf, he says, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So maybe you don't want to consider yourself a prayer warrior, but your prayers are spiritual warfare. Being active in prayer as a believer in Jesus Christ is engaging in the spiritual war against the enemy of God at all times. And so we must acknowledge the importance of being people of prayer. Another term that's thrown around through Christendom, particularly in my lifetime, is being a prayer partner. I knew people that engaged on a daily basis with a prayer partner. The pastor would encourage you to find someone that would be your prayer partner, and you would call each other and you would pray, once a day just for different needs within your life. And so whether you think of being a prayer warrior or you think of being a prayer partner, both of these things Paul really mentions in Ephesians chapter 6 that I just read. He's calling on us to engage in prayer as spiritual warfare. And he's asking on behalf of his own mission and his own ministry that you would partner with him, that the Thessalonians or the Ephesians would partner with him in prayer. And that's exactly what he says in this chapter, verses 1 through 5, that we would be partners with him in prayer. So the title of my sermon today is Enlisting Prayer Warriors, that Paul is calling the church to engage in spiritual warfare, to be partners with one another in the ministry of the gospel in this world. And so our focus today is going to be on those ideas. Because as you might understand and know, the corrupt and evil world with which we live in, it requires the church to be people of prayer. Every one of us right now have situations in our lives where we are dealing with sin or we are dealing with the curse of sin, whereby we need each other to pray for our needs. And again, the elders here are so thankful to see that happen among each of us. And we must be persistent in that, because we don't know what may happen in the days and months and years ahead, but we know that the church must be fervent as God's people in prayer. And one of the things that we're learning in our men's Bible study is that men are to be leaders in that. That we should not be in a culture in the church whereby women are the prayer warriors. That men, as shepherds of our home and leaders in the church, men, we should be the ones that are faithful to lead in prayer. In the church and in our homes, faithfully doing what God has called us to do. And Paul's final message to the church is for him to ask very humbly for the church to gather with him and pray. Look at verse 1. He says, "Brothers, finally, pray for us that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it did also with you, and that we will be rescued from perverse and evil men, for not all have faith." As we go through these passages today, I'm going to give us four characteristics of how we might pray, how we might be faithful petitioners for one another. We'll work through these verses together, and in doing so, we'll highlight those. But Paul begins by basically saying, "Brothers, I need you to be my partner in global mission." His plea is for the church to pray with him as companions of his gospel work. He's already acknowledged and doted on the Thessalonians' faith, their faithful work in the world for the sake of the gospel. He's encouraged the work of Christ in their lives. And now he is saying, join with me in the work of global missions by being people who partner with me in prayer. He says, pray for us. Us meaning, as he acknowledged in chapter 1, his companions. Pray for Paul. Pray for Silvanus. Pray for Timothy. Individually, specifically. Asking for each one that God would bless them, that God would encourage them, that God would strengthen them, that God would use them for gospel mission. You know, when we think about prayer, sometimes we're not very specific with our prayers. But parents, you know that if we're going to be faithful in our prayers, we pray individually for our children. And why do we do that? Because we know the individual needs and the specifics of how we might pray for them. We don't say, "Lord, please bless my kids. Please help my kids." No, we pray for them by name because we know the individual needs and we can bring that to the Lord. And when Paul says, pray for us, I don't think he means, hey, just ask the Lord, be with my team. But instead, he's asking that each one of these men would be faithful and be fruitful in gospel ministry. And so the first tool that you need to think about in your prayer life is that you need to be specific in your prayers. You need to be specific. We see Paul throughout his letters reminding us of the individual needs that he has. He doesn't speak in generalities. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he could have said, hey, pray for my health. Or pray for this issue, the general issues of my ministry that are difficult. But no, instead, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he identifies a thorn in his flesh that he is asking for God to deliver him from. He is giving specifics Now, we wrestle with what that thorn in the flesh may be, but he nonetheless acknowledges the specifics of the needs that he has. And the specific need that he tells us about in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 is pray for us in gospel ministry. That's the specific. He hones in on the literal idea that we are partners with him in his evangelism, in his disciple making. Notice what he says in verse 1. Pray for us that the word of the Lord would run and be honored. That's the literal rendering. Jeremy read something probably from the ESV, I think. Mine is read a little differently. Pray that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly and be glorified. Literally, it means pray that the word of the Lord will run and be honored. ESV says, may speed ahead. Geneva Bible says, may it have free passage. The King James says, may it have free course. What Paul's doing here, if you think about the words run and be honored, is he's using another racing metaphor. And what happens when a runner runs the race in Paul's mind? He runs to complete it, to be victorious in it, and to be honored on the podium in the end. And what is he asking for? That his gospel ministry, where he goes and proclaims the word of the Lord, may run and be honored. He's asking for victorious and fruitful work in gospel ministry. This is his prayer for the church. Pray that God would bless the fruit of Paul's gospel ministry so that it would run with multiplication and effectiveness, that many would be saved. And friends, when we understand this, we understand our responsibility in our prayers, particularly for gospel ministry. Because we can't all participate in gospel missions and ministry like others can. But yet we can effectively be a part of the fruitfulness of that ministry in prayer. Prayer to the Lord about the effectiveness of God's word are not empty words. They are fruitful words. They are effective words. Paul tells us to be specific with our prayers. And he gives us the example of being faithful in praying for gospel ministry. But secondly, we can be reminded that throughout the New Testament letters of Paul, he acknowledges prayer, and in that, he gives us different specifics. In other words, we don't just pray for the fruitfulness of gospel ministry. We pray for the needs of other people. We pray for the protection and the growth of the church. We pray for the leaders in our country. And if you're like me, oftentimes, there's so many things to pray for that we don't just need specifics in our prayer, we need structure in our prayer. We need to have some form of design and intentionality and structure in the way that we pray. Now listen, some people speak against this. They're like, no, we're supposed to sit there and just be quiet and let the Spirit move us to pray. The Bible never teaches that. It never teaches that. You may take Romans chapter 8, verse 26, where it says, in the same way the Spirit helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. You may take that passage and say, see, we're just supposed to sit there and let the Spirit guide us. That's not what it says. It is acknowledging the weaknesses of sin and the difficulty of your flesh to know how to pray. It is not prohibiting you from being structured and having some intentionality and direction in your prayers. Matter of fact, John MacArthur says in his Romans commentary, quote, because of our imperfect perspectives, finite minds, human frailties, and spiritual limitations, we are not able to pray in absolute consistency with God's will. Many times we're not even aware that the spiritual needs exist, much less know how best they should be met. Even the Christian who prays sincerely, faithfully, and regularly cannot possibly know God's purposes concerning all of his own needs or the needs of others for whom he prays. So what does the Spirit do? The Spirit comes alongside us and helps us to pray, guiding us, giving us understanding, maybe bringing to mind things that we have read in God's Word whereby we pray, but that does not negate having a structure, having a list. Many people use great examples of prayer cards and categories of which to pray through. As elders, we pray for you individually by name and family so that we can petition before the Lord specific ways in which we can shepherd you and that Lord would bless you and mold and shape you and your family and your children. You can be guaranteed that as elders, we are praying for your children individually by name to be saved, to be rescued from the domain of darkness. That is one specific way that we are not going to fail as your leaders. And so be intentional with your prayers. Be structured in the way you pray. Consider these examples. Include things like praise toward God and his attributes. Offer thanksgiving toward God's works in the world and in our lives. Don't negate or leave out confession of sin and your commitments to the Lord in repentance. Include petitions for the gospel to flourish in the world and in our personal lives and relationships. Petition for your own physical needs and the needs of others that have been offered up to us to remember. Petition for the spiritual welfare, or excuse me, spiritual warfare of the church. And if you notice just from that list, only one category deals with the physical needs of a human being. Everything else is spiritual. Everything else is kingdom-minded. Matter of fact, Kosti Hinn writes this. He says, "Relief, provision, healing, and protection are excellent things to pray for. But the gospel is why we're here on this earth. And God's glory is what we must long for most. And until heaven, let us pray with that perspective, a kingdom-minded perspective." And so Paul's request for the church is to offer up and partner with, as prayer warriors, faithful petitions about the success and the fruitfulness of the Word of God that has clearly been demonstrated in the lives of the Thessalonians, and that they would continue to do so faithfully and provisionally. Look at verse 2. That in that partnership, he's not only asking that the Word of God would flourish, but that they would be preserved or protected from the opponents of the gospel so that they might continue in that ministry. Now, I want you to think about that. As leaders of this church, we ask that you pray for us, and we know you do. But understand that there is oftentimes a need for you to pray for opposition against us. That we would be protected, that we would be provided and have provision in such a way so that we might continue faithfully in the ministry here at Redemption. And likewise, missionaries, like missionaries and church planters and pastors in Nigeria, that they would be protected from some of the most atrocious persecution that they have faced, that they may flourish, that the gospel would go forth, and they would be protected so they may continue to do such a ministry. Be specific. Be structured. And then Paul transitions in verses 3 through 5 to focus on what the Lord does in our lives, particularly in prayer and all of spirituality and spiritual growth. Notice that he transitions in verse 3 as if he's laying the foundation for the confidence that we have to pray. Now, I don't think he's just mentioning prayer, but in particular context, he's like, please pray in these ways. Oh, and by the way, the reason we pray is because the Lord is a faithful God. That's why we pray. But the Lord is faithful. He will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. We have confidence in the Lord concerning you, that you are doing and will continue to do what we command. May the Lord direct your hearts in the love of God and in the steadfastness of Christ. So here now we focus on our confidence in a faithful Lord. We turn to the characteristic and the attributes of God, such as his faithfulness, because it is what our prayers are rooted in. Knowing that God is the one who imposes or applies strength into our lives. He gives us this protection. He empowers us to obey. He leads us to believe and remember the love of God that he has blessed us with in Christ. All of these aspects reflect his character and therefore are the reason by which we pray. How do you know that God is faithful to work in and through your prayers? Because see, Paul is not just saying, hey, offer up these words. He's saying, partner with me in prayer because your prayers will bless the fruitfulness of gospel ministry. It is an agent or a catalyst that God works through to bring success and fruit in the gospel as it goes forth. But how do we know that? I mean, those could just be Paul's words. We know that because God is a faithful God, because he has proven that he does what he promises to do. He is faithful and has shown his faithfulness to save us from sins through the work of Christ upon the cross. He was faithful to rescue us from the domain of darkness, as Paul told the Thessalonians in chapter 2, by election, by salvation, by sanctification and glorification of the saints. All of this reveals to us that God's plans never fail. And if God's plans never fail, and he calls us to pray as agents of change in that plan, that he uses our prayers to bring about the promise that his word will never return void. His faithfulness reflects that. And so Paul calls us to reflect upon God's faithfulness. And in reflecting on that faithfulness, we understand too, as Paul mentions, that God strengthens us to obey. He protects us and shields us. All of these aspects reflect how God has blessed us. So, the third tool, be specific, be structured, be full of faith in your prayers. May your prayers be full of faith, overflowing with your complete and total trust that God can do anything. He can do the impossible. Because we as prayer warriors must be people who are full of faith. We must believe that prayer is effective and that our labor of prayer on the battlefield is one that brings results by God's power and grace. I mean, imagine you're standing on the battlefield as a soldier. You're looking down an array of your enemies across the field. You're decked out in full armor, ready to run fearlessly towards the enemy, standing side by side with your brother in arms who are also ready to fight. And imagine thinking in your mind, what good am I going to do before this sea of enemies standing before me? I mean, I'm just one man. I'm not even the strongest man. What am I really going to be able to do? How am I going to affect any change in this battle that stands before me that we're about to begin? Now, a thought like that in one man is deadly. But imagine if every soldier's thinking the same thing. What good is that army at all? And friends, when we pray and we don't pray with a faith to believe that God can do anything He wants in and through our prayers, if we don't believe with faith, we are offering empty prayers to God. And He won't bless them. And so it's a helpful principle to remember, as James tells us in chapter 1 of James, verses 5 and 7, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith, without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought to not expect that he will receive anything from the Lord. God carries out His will, friends, in this world, not dependent on man's prayers, but in participation with them. Because see, God does not need us to pray to Him. God is not sitting up in heaven hoping that we would offer up these prayers of need to Him. But He does want us to pray. He commands us to pray by faith. And so we should do that. Not just out of obedience, because we know that we are strengthened in our spiritual journey as we pray. We are blessed, and God is glorified from our prayers, because it builds our relationship with Him. And as we understand prayer as a means of faith, let's understand too that our faith is not in the power of prayerful words, as if these words that we speak have some magical power within them, like the incantations of witches. Our faith is not in the words that we speak. Our faith is in the Lord, who brings about His will through the hearts of men and women who are wanting to seek His will. Our faith is in the Lord. Our faith is in His power. Our faith is in His purposes. R.C. Sproul has a wonderful small book on prayer, and he says, quote, if you were to pray individually, or if you were and I were to join forces in prayer, if we were all of the Christians of the world were to pray collectively, it would not change what God in His hidden counsel has determined to do. If we decided, Sproul says, to pray for Jesus not to return, He would still return. The mind of God does not change, for God does not change. Things change, and they change according to His sovereign will, which He exercises through secondary means and secondary activities, like the prayers of His people, as He brings things to pass in this world, end quote. And so Paul has confidence from seeing the work of Christ in his life and the spiritual change and the spiritual growth in the lives of the Thessalonians. And so he wants to encourage them as he asks them to pray, to dwell fully with full faith in the steadfastness and the faithfulness of a God who does not change. And in doing so, he reminds them that their hearts must be directed, in verse 5, in the love of God and the steadfastness of Christ. He says in verse 4, we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, that you are doing and will continue to do what we command. May the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the steadfastness of Christ. What Paul does here is he offers up what looks like to me a concluding prayer. He does it again in verse 16. Now may the Lord of peace himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance. The Lord be with you all. In verse 5, he does something similar. May the Lord direct your hearts. This is a prayer. A prayer offered up to God on behalf of the Thessalonians, desiring them to, or desiring God to direct their hearts to focus on Christ and the steadfastness that Christ has demonstrated. We could change the word steadfastness to faithfulness. And we could simply come up with our fourth tool in our toolbox of prayer, and that is simply be Christ-centered in your prayers. This means when we pray like the Lord Jesus. Because if we are to, the Lord is to direct our hearts into the love of God, what is the greatest display of the love of God but the very work of Jesus Christ on the cross? Consider the love of God demonstrated for us by sending his Son into the world, putting on human flesh, living the perfect life, dying a death for sinners so that we might be free. Consider the love of God that hung him on a cross and humiliated him by pouring wrath on him for sin. Consider that he did this terrifying work so that you and I could be free. And as Christ died upon the cross, we know that the curtain of the Holy of Holies was ripped in two from top to bottom, signifying that there was no longer a separation between God and man. And because Jesus made a way for us by his death and resurrection where there was no way. So we are to be Christ-centered in our prayers as God directs our hearts to look to Jesus, to focus our prayers on Christ-centeredness, on kingdom-mindedness. Because it is Christ who made it possible for us to pray to the Creator of the universe. Let us pray like the Lord Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. As the Son came to carry out the plans of the Father in redemption, he was resolute, he was steadfast to carry out those plans and not let anything stand in his way. In Matthew 26, verse 39, it says that Jesus went beyond them, the disciples, and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." His steadfastness was to the plan and the purposes of redemption, to the will of the Father, and that plan was immovable. So Jesus humbled himself to the point of death, even death on the cross. And we too, friends, must be so centered and focused on Christ in our lives and in our prayer life that we would pray, "Not my will, but your will be done." This is the challenge of every prayer that we offer, so that we pray in such a way that it pleases the Father and is according to his will. And how do we pray in according to God's will? We pray in according to the Scriptures, which reveal God's will to us. And we submit ourselves in obedience, doing what God's commanded, so that we would live and operate in such a way according to his will. So our prayers then will be gospel prayers, will be kingdom-minded prayers. This is why Jesus models prayer for us in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. "Pray then in this way, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, forgive us our debts, as we have forgiven our debtors, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Jesus' model prayer for us is about dying to ourselves and focusing our prayers that lead to the accomplishment of his kingdom. Seek these things above, not the things of the earth. In the same way, pray in such a way of the things above and not the things of the earth. Focus your mind and heart on what honors Christ so that as you pray, you are gospel-centered in the way in which you pray. Puritan Thomas Brooks says, "Prayer is only lovely and weighty as the heart is in it and no otherwise. It is not the lifting up of the voice, nor the wringing of the hands, nor the beating of the breasts, nor an affected tone, nor studied motions, nor seraphical expressions, but the stirring of the heart that God looks at in prayer. God hears no more than the heart speaks. If the heart be dumb, God will certainly be deaf. No prayer takes with God but that which is the travail of the heart." Friends, your heart, that is great, its greatest affection is Jesus, will naturally pour forth Christ-centered prayers because you love him. Not because you're perfect, but because you want the best for his kingdom and his glory above and beyond your kingdom and your glory. And so these tools today are simply ways in which we can be faithful in being these prayer warriors, in being these prayer partners with one another, carrying forth the message and the purposes of God in this world, which is bringing glory to his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us be specific in our prayers. Let us be structured in our prayers. Let's be full of faith and be Christ-centered in our prayers. As I close today, I want to offer up a prayer from the Valley of Vision. Pray with me. O Lord, I hang on thee. I see.